Well, our New Testament reading is taken from Luke, the 14th chapter. So if you would turn there with me, Luke, the 14th chapter. Beginning our reading in verse 7. So he, that is Jesus, told a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man,' and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." For our Old Covenant reading and our key sermon text this morning, please now turn in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. We'll actually have cause to look at a number of verses from the book of Proverbs, but verse 2 will be our launching pad, if you will. So verse 2. Hear now this exhortation from God's word. "When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom." And thus far the reading of Holy Scripture. One Sunday morning following worship, a pastor was greeting people at the door. And he had just preached a particularly wounding sermon on this topic of pride. And he noticed that a woman was hanging back a bit, obviously wanting to talk to him. And when all the people had left, she went up to the pastor, and the minister asked her what was going on. And she said, "Well, because of your sermon, I realized a sin that I had committed this past week." And the minister asked her what the sin was. And the woman said, "My sin is pride. I sat in front of the mirror for 1 hour the day before yesterday and admired my beauty." To which the pastor replied, "Oh, that is not the sin of pride. That is the sin of imagination." Yes, pride cometh before a fall. And I might add to this, however, that one thing that certainly is not our imagination is this ever too common, all-pervasive problem of pride. I suppose that perhaps the most extraordinarily aggravating characteristic ever to be found in other people is that of pride. You know, if we were to speak in horticultural terms, I think we would have to liken pride to a weed. I think if you do much work with plants or you have a garden, I do not, I've learned my limits. But if you work with plants, you know that there are certain kinds of plants that, well, they can grow in all kinds of soil. Then others need sun, others need shade, some need the right type of watering technique, others need the right kind of fertilizer. There are some plants that grow only so high. There are some that are other perennials. There are some that grow to the ceiling. Yes, there are all kinds of plants. But you see, weeds aren't like that. Weeds just grow anywhere. Now, when it comes to human characteristics, we all have to work very hard to produce, by God's grace, the fruit of the Spirit. But you see, there are weeds that correspond to each one of those fruit of the Spirit that just grow anywhere. And pride is one of the biggest of them all. All pride seems to need is the soil of human personality. And it can grow there, and it does grow there. And this, brothers and sisters, is why the Bible would have so much to say on this topic of pride. I think if you were to take your Bible concordance or your Bible dictionary, you would be absolutely amazed at how many scripture verses deal with the topic of pride and humility. And one thing we learn about pride in the book of Proverbs is that your character is tested. Your entire character is tested when there is an opportunity for you to be praised by others or even by yourself. Proverbs, the 27th chapter, verse 21, says, "The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, and a man by what others say of him." Now, what is the refining pot for to the silver? Well, of course, it's the crucible that tries the silver to see of what value the silver is. And what is the furnace with relation to gold? Well, it is that thing which burns off the impurities to bring forth and refine the gold. And likewise, God says in that same way, praise is to man a crucible, a refining experience. You know, we might tend to think of praise as the end of the line, the final evaluation. You know, we know a man by the kind of praise that he receives. But you see, Proverbs would take us a step further than that, because it's a, no, you don't really understand what a man is like until you see how he or she responds to the praise that he receives. That praise is an opportunity to see whether that man or woman or boy or girl knows his or her place in this God-made universe. Know where his gifts and accomplishments comes from. Know where he or she stands before the Creator of all things. You know, does he know who he is? Why he has accomplished what he has? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, Paul says, in a very well-known verse to us, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." For you see, it's just at that point, when we receive praise, when we receive that assurance from ourselves and others that everything just seems to be going just fine, that Paul says we're ready to go and fall into the ditch. You know, take heed, Paul says. If you think you stand, perhaps you do stand by God's grace, and that's wonderful. But take heed, Paul says, for at that very moment when you think everything's just going just fine, that's when this danger of falling over into the ditch is before you. When you think nothing could go wrong in your life. I find it interesting that in Galatians 5:26, where Paul is recounting the fruit of the Spirit and the corresponding deeds of the flesh, he immediately goes into this exhortation. He says, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory." Paul says, do not desire vainglory. Why? Because pride cometh before a fall. Well, the question comes to us this morning, how do we pull this weed of pride from our lives, for that's indeed what it is? To what must we take heed and attention to in the Holy Scriptures? Well, according to the book of Proverbs today, there are really three things that you must pay attention to concerning pride. Number one, its characteristics. You need to be able to identify the weed to pull it out. Secondly, you must take heed to its evil effects. You need to know the warning of those who continue in their pride. But thirdly, you must consider its prophylactics, its preventative measures. And we'll consider these from the book of Proverbs today. So the first, you must take heed of its characteristics. The first of which is its self-important manner. Proverbs 21, verse 24 says, "A proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride." This verse really piles it on, doesn't it? And we see here that the person who is proud conducts his or herself in a manner which is self-important. You know, there are people, I think, that have learned in terms of their social relations that they dare not use their mouths in such a way to promote themselves, or they dare not speak in such a way to give other people the idea that they are proud or arrogant, but their manner gives them away, the scripture says. The Bible says that those who are proud act in a self-important way, haughty. They act in a scoffing fashion. They act in an arrogant fashion. Another verse in the book of Proverbs which describes this is Proverbs 30, verse 13. God says, there is a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. God is saying here, there's a proud generation characterized by the uplifted eye. We might call it the rolled eyes. The rolled eyes, or the uplifted nose in the air. You know, the eyes lifted up, Proverbs says. And so you see, the book of Proverbs really gets down to the most painful details of pride, even narrowing it down to our very facial manner and eyes. But not only is pride characterized by a self-important manner, but secondly, as being wise in its own conceit. Proverbs 26, verse 12 says, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. In other words, when you think you've got it so well, you just got things wired, things are understood, you know, your life is in order, you're wise in your own eyes, the book of Proverbs says. Well, the Bible says, be careful, take heed, for there's more hope for a fool than him. Now, let me ask you a question. How much hope is there for a fool in the book of Proverbs? Well, if you've done much reading in the book of Proverbs, it won't take very long for you to see that a fool is at the very bottom of the ladder in terms of evaluation. The fool. And we learn that those who are wise in their own eyes, there's more hope for a fool than him, and a fool has none. And so where do we stand? Where do you stand? When you look in the mirror, you say, I'm doing pretty well. I'm an all right guy. Wow, I'm talented. I'm popular. I've got it made. Wise in your own eyes. In Proverbs 28, verse 11, we see furthermore, we're told that those who are wise in their own eyes will be seen through by others. It says there that the rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding searches him out. You know, you may have a person here that has power, that has wealth, that has fame, all these things. He's proud of himself. He's wise in his own eyes. But then you take that lowly, that poor man who has true understanding, and he sees right through him. That's what God says here. You know, we have in certain societies or subgroups of our culture, you know, we have people that get together and they expect to parade themselves and their own accomplishments or their children's accomplishments. Perhaps they get together at these glimmering parties where everybody can look at one another and look at everybody else as so neat. I'm all right. You're all right. Is that true? Then God says you have this poor person here who doesn't have all the learned contrivances. And he walks into this thing and he says, you know, I'm not missing a thing. I can see right through all of this. You see, the person who is wise in his own eyes has made it impossible for him to see what he himself is really like. But others who have wisdom, God says, who have maturity, they see right through him. And brothers and sisters, you need to think through this. Are there any times when you have conducted yourself self-importantly. When you have thought that you are doing so well that you're wise in your own eyes and you don't realize that other people, they look through you, they can see what is going on inside of you. They see right through you. Well, but not only self-importance, not only being wise in one's own eyes, there is a third characteristic that characterizes pride, and that is self-promotion. In Proverbs 25, verse 14, we see one example of self-promotion. Whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds in wind without rain. You know, this could be translated as it is in the King James Version. Whoever boasts of his gifts falsely is like clouds and wind without rain. Now, as we consider examples of this, we'll all be careful first to look in the mirror. But you know what it's like to expect rain. You know, it's a drought. There hasn't been relief for the land in a long time. And then the wind starts to kick up. And then you start to see the cloud on the horizon. You're expecting that rain. And then nothing. Well, God says here, that's what a man is like who talks about his gifts, talks about what he has going on for himself, talks about his talents or his accomplishments or his money or his fame or his power, but he does so falsely. We have a braggart who has nothing to back up what he's saying. He promotes himself. In verse 27 of this same chapter, it says, "It is not good to eat much honey. So to seek one's own glory is not glory." Well, that's pretty down to earth. What is it like to eat a lot of honey or any kind of sugared product? You know, you have this big stack of pancakes and you're just piling on the maple syrup and you've had so much maple syrup that you're just sick of sweet stuff. You can't have another bite. You know, you just feel like throwing up. Well, the Bible says that in this same way, it is grievous for a man to seek out his own glory. You almost want to throw up. You're so sick when people are seeking their own praise, who are seeking for people to commend them. And they're searching out, didn't I do well here? Ain't I great? The Bible says that that self-promotion is characteristic of a prideful spirit. The answer here, though, is found in Proverbs 27, verse 2, where it says, listen carefully, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Boy, there's a rule for you to follow. Don't ever say anything good about yourself. Let others do it. Because then it will count. Then it will be genuine. Then it will have an air of objectivity to it. I mean, even if it's your mother who's saying something, and that's not entirely objective. Sorry, Mom. But it's better to let your mother praise you than for you to go about doing it yourself. If you find your own lips talking what's good about yourself, then you need to take a warning from the book of Proverbs. You're a proud person. And here in this text, it doesn't say if you're praising yourself falsely. You know, our first example was the braggart who didn't have anything to back it up. But in this verse, the person could very well have a very good reason to praise his or herself. But the Bible says that's bad form. Even if there's substance behind it, you shouldn't be drawing attention to yourself. Let others do it. Let a stranger do it. Then it will count. So says the book of Proverbs. Well, then, fourthly and finally, there is the prideful characteristic of putting ourselves forward socially. Proverbs 25, verses 6 and 7 says, "Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king. And do not stand in the place of the great, for it is far better that he say to you, come up here, than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen." Well, that's a pretty embarrassing experience, you know, to walk into a social setting And to think you're going to be sitting at the head table, you know, with the people of repute. And you're there with everybody else. You're just about ready to sit down. And then the host comes in and says, oh, no, don't sit there. I have a place for you right down there. And, you know, you get your binoculars out and you look at the end of the table. And there you are. Your seat is right at the end of the table. So you're not with the king. You're not with the prince, the men of great repute. After all, the Bible says, be careful not to put yourself forward socially. Don't be suggesting that you should stand in the place of great men. Now, Jesus makes use of this very proverb in our New Covenant reading that we read just a moment ago in Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11, where Jesus, in that parable, talks about true humility. And he uses this same illustration, doesn't he? He says, when you go into a banquet, some social setting, don't go sitting at the head of the table. Don't go sitting right there with the king. Instead, go sit at the lowest place. And then when the prince or the king or whatever comes in, he says, oh, no, don't sit there. Come up. We have a good place for you up here. And so you'll have someone else praising you and honestly give you the position that you deserve. That is Jesus' point. But if you take it upon yourself to promote yourself, to sit at the highest seat, you know what's going to happen. Jesus tells you, he says, undoubtedly, you are going to be asked, move down the table. You're not that important. Well, now, as we've seen these four characteristics, who among us, I include myself in this as well, can say that we've never, ever conducted ourselves in a self-important manner, can say that we've never been wise in our own eyes, can say that we've never sought to be praised by others, to say that we've never sought to put ourselves forward socially? Well, these texts are really arrows that pierce the hearts of us all. Pride is that weed that indeed gets in us all, and it grows and it flourishes. How can we get rid of it? Well, it's been important, the book of Proverbs says, to consider its characteristics. You need to be able to identify a weed in order to pull it out, but that isn't enough. For secondly, the book of Proverbs says that you must take heed to its evil effects. To its evil effects. And what are these evil effects? First, pride is an abomination to God. Pride is an abomination to God. You need to understand that whatever you think of yourself, that you thinking that of yourself can be abominable to God. Here now, Proverbs 8:13, the second half, God says, Yahweh, the Lord of the covenant, says, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth, I hate. God hates pride. Likewise, Proverbs 16, verse 5 says, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth, I hate. Proverbs 21, verse 4 says, a haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. So it makes no difference what the sinful man is doing. He could be plowing, doing daily tasks, but it doesn't matter. His prideful heart inside of him makes him sinful in the eyes of God. We may gain the praise of other men. We've certainly gained it of ourselves. But we do not ever gain the praise of God in our pride. Far from being praised from God, the person who is prideful is detestable to God. And God wants you to remember that. God wants you to remember that the next time you are in the crucible of praise. Next time you're in a position where somebody is praising you, when that opportunity comes for you to respond to someone praising you, remember that God will detest it if you do not respond with the humility that God's word commands. But a second evil effect of pride, which you must take heed to in the scriptures, is the pride which leads to shame. This, of course, was our Bible text this morning, the text that we began with, Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride comes, shame comes. When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. You need to understand, brothers and sisters, that these things travel about in pairs. And when you get pride, you're always going to get its corresponding member. And according to this text, what is it that pairs up with pride? Shame. It is shame. You see, that's the very opposite of what pride's supposed to be about. You know, pride is the idea, I have nothing to be ashamed about. That's not what God's word says. The Bible says that your being prideful carries shame right with it. When pride comes, shame comes. Well, that's a very nice little ditty. That would be a good one to memorize. When pride comes, shame comes. When pride comes, shame comes. When pride comes, shame comes. Sing it to yourself throughout the day. Proverbs 15, verse 33 says that if it's honor you desire, and should you desire honor? Yes, you should desire to be honorable. But if you desire honor, God's word says that it will only come from you being humble. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Now, I said that there's this little ditty, when pride comes, shame comes, when pride comes, shame comes. But what comes with humility in that text? What is it that pairs up with humility? Going the other direction, if you act humbly, what will happen in the text? You'll be honored. You will be honored. Likewise, in Proverbs 22, verse 44, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor in life. You know, one of those spiritual paradoxes in God's word that we just cannot seem to escape is that if you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. If you make yourself low, then you'll be honored. But if you exalt yourself, you will be abased. You'll be made low. But there's yet a third evil effect of pride, and that is that it leads to destruction. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So if you're proud, what does the Bible promise you if you're proud? First, that you'll be detestable to God. We've seen that. Secondly, that it will lead to shame. But thirdly, when pride comes, it's the last thing before destruction, before a fall. You see, it's the recipe for bringing yourself down for a fall. Proverbs 18, verse 12 says, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 29, verse 23 says, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Again, brothers and sisters, you see that paradox. Pride brings you low, but if you're low, you'll be exalted. Do you want honor? Would you be one who has honor in the sight of God? Well, you cannot do it directly. To pursue honor is to lose it. Well, you know, when the book of Proverbs has so much on this subject of humility and pride, you know, we see that it's so important that it needs to be said in a lot of different ways, doesn't it? And from a lot of different angles, so we can learn from it in order to be changed. Indeed, it was the sin of pride that was the sin of Satan himself, a sin which he instilled in our first parents. Yes, pride certainly came before a fall in their case. Brothers and sisters, if you have been wounded from this sermon thus far, as I have been, you know, you've realized that maybe pride isn't something you have entirely under control in your life, that initial sin of Adam and Eve still lives on in you all, that perhaps you've boasted, perhaps you've carried yourself with self-importance, sought the praise of others. What can you do? You know its characteristics, you can identify it. You know its evil effects, You've been warned about it, but still this isn't enough. For third, you must take heed to its prophylactics. To its prophylactics, to its preventative measures against pride. Two things that you can do. They're very important, and they will work. The first is by putting your hand over your mouth. And this is found in Proverbs 30, verse 32. If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have devised evil, put your hand on your mouth. It is really almost embarrassing how blunt the book of Proverbs can be. If you find yourself foolishly lifting yourself up, put your hand over your mouth. And actually do it. Restrain your mouth. Put it over there. Isn't it true that we've noticed that the people in our lives that don't really talk very much, people who are, for the most part, they're silent, people you think about in your life that are silent people, well, it's hard. It's difficult to find among those people those that are really proud people. Now, it's not impossible. I know that there are probably some people who don't talk to us because they think they're too above us to talk to us. You know, there's the possibility of that sin, too. But the Bible says if your mouth tends to flatter yourself, close it. And if that doesn't work, put your hand over your mouth. Don't talk about it. You see, there's something that happens when we start to stifle pride. It tends to destroy itself. See, pride is very much like a weed. It needs to get out into the open. It needs oxygen. It needs to be telling others about themselves and getting the attention from others, drawing attention to yourself. So the Bible says just put your hand over your mouth. Just cut it off right then and there, and you will find that your pride begins to come under control. But there is still yet a second prophylactic against pride, which is perhaps or undoubtedly the most important of all. It's by placing your boast in the cross of Christ. Paul says with utter seriousness in Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." You want to say anything that sounds like boasting? Paul says, God forbid that it should be anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that's ironic, isn't it? Because you might say, God forbid if I boast in anything except my Savior, Jesus Christ. And there are really so many things to boast about the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he's the creator of the world. He governs all things. He came into the world. He died for our sins. He rose again. He ascended to heaven. He answers our prayers. He's coming again to judge the world. He's king over all the nations. All these good things. But Paul says, God forbid that I should boast and in some way forget that it is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that is my true glory. The cross. No, Paul, that's the low point. But Paul says, no, that's the high point. The Greeks in all their philosophical wisdom despised the idea of a dying Savior. The Jews, in their anticipation of this mighty deliverer, also rejected this idea of a mighty deliverer. But Paul says, God forbid that I should boast in anything except the cross. And so you see, brothers and sisters, if we put these two prophylactics together, restrain your mouth if you want to get rid of pride. And if anything's going to come out that has the character of boasting to it, let people know that I followed a man that died like a criminal. God forbid that I should boast in anything but the cross. That's the very reason that he came into the world. You need to remember that the true model of humility is the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to have the mind of Christ, who humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross. Man's prideful fall into sin can only be reversed by the humble work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pride got us into this mess, and only humility can get us out. And it's in Christ's redemption, furthermore, that we see how honor goes with humility, because Philippians said that because Christ humbled himself, therefore God highly exalted him. That at the name of every he gave him a name which is above every name, our humble Savior was raised to a point, and God is so working it in our world that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus says in Matthew 11:29, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Are you agitated this morning, brothers and sisters, because you know that perhaps you do struggle with pride? You like to put that to death. You'd like to begin pulling that sinful weed of pride today. God says, learn of the Savior. Take his yoke upon you. For Jesus was truly low and humble. And you know the most shocking thing about it all? That of all the people who ever lived on this planet, he was the only one that didn't need to be. Learn of him. Boast only in the cross of Christ, and you'll find rest from the devastating effects of pride in your life. Let's pray. Almighty and merciful God, we do exult in the incredible humility we see in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We do rejoice in the strength of his lion-like power. We rejoice in the tenderness of his lamb-like meekness. We take heart from this incomparable combination of excellencies in our Lord, and it assures us that there are none like him. Grant us, Father, to humble ourselves before the Lion of Judah. Pray, Father, that you'd give us a share in that humility that gave him the will to die like a lamb and to rise in everlasting glory. Please, Father, by your power and nothing in us, help us to put to death this sinful weed of pride in our lives. Asking it in Christ's name, amen.